Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
With the word open before us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks unto you that you have given us your word to be able to point us and direct us to you, to learn more about you. Lord, forgive us when we've used it as a tool to be able to defend our own personal positions. Forgive us when we've tried to use it for our own advantage. But Lord, as we open your word, let it be a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. Lord, to help us be able to see you, your righteous path that you've laid before us, but point us to Jesus. And when we fall short, that we might fall at his feet and worship and adore him as our Lord and Savior. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 3, verse 6. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Please take heed how you hear. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way through, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to them, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered into the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and he ate the bread of presence, which was not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was not made for man, not man. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to them, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. 613. 613 is the number of laws found in the Old Testament. Of this 613, 365 of them speak of what you are not to do, and 248 speak about what you are to do, what is required by the law. And a good Jew would be able to obey all of these laws, be able to hold up this law. They would try and make sure that they held it up in all aspects of their life. However, there would be a point where they would become servants of the law. They would be under this law. And they wouldn't worship God, the giver of the law. They would worship the law themselves. You could remove God out of the equation, and these 613 laws would become their God. Now the Pharisees, they would uphold this law. They would not only seek to be able to obey these 613 laws of the Old Testament, but they had oral traditions that would help explain how to apply the law to your life, how it would work in different aspects. I mentioned this before, but they would tithe on their herbs. We learn about this in Matthew 23, verse 23. The law actually did require them to tithe. "They shall tithe," Deuteronomy 14, 22, "on all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year." Now, when it comes to the fourth commandment says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, and on the seventh is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. So they didn't want to break this law, which is a good heart So various traditions would explain what it meant to be able to uphold this law. How do you define the phrase, "you shall not work"? What is considered work? When does something become work? And how much work could you actually do? So they came up with this one law, that you shall keep the Sabbath holy, you shall not work. They came up with 39, what they called forms of work, melchut. And these 39 categories, they fell under four different headings. The first was baking bread. The second was making clothes. The third was writing. The fourth was building a house. And underneath the first one, the baking of bread, they had 11 things that they defined what work was when it came to baking bread. Planting, plowing, reaping, gathering, threshing, winnowing, sorting, grinding, sifting, kneading, cooking, or baking. These are the categories of work which they would label underneath here. Under making clothes, it was things like laundering, combing, dyeing, spinning, wrapping, threading needles, weaving, even tying or untying. Now, you would take your sandals off and you would make sure that you wouldn't have your sandals tied on the Sabbath, because you wouldn't then be able to untie them on the Sabbath either, because that was considered work. When it came to other forms of work, one tradition said that you could take 1,999 steps. You could take 1,999 steps. But if you took 2,000 steps, then that would be counted as work. Extra step would be counted as work. And these two different passages that we find here in Mark, the one in chapter 2 and the start of chapter 3, both deal with this problem that arises of the Sabbath. And then both of these passages are structured very similarly. The first verse gives us the situation, the scene, the setting of the scene. The second gives the dilemma which rises in the Pharisees of them trying to ask a question. The Pharisees accuse them. Jesus' response then to the Pharisees. And all this culminates with this final verse in chapter 3, the first verbal plan of them coming out to try and destroy Jesus. This tension that we've seen growing so far, we think this tension really culminates in chapter 15 or later in the Gospels. This tension really begins in Mark and even at chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 3, this tension that they want to destroy Him. So the first thing we see is harvesting on the Sabbath in verses 23 and 27. So Jesus' disciples one day on the Sabbath were walking through the field, and as they traveled through the rows of grain, they would pluck some heads of grain and they began to eat them. And this made the Pharisees furious. As you remember, those laws which they give, part of what you weren't allowed to do was to harvest. So plucking was harvesting. Not only were you harvesting, you were crushing the grain to be able to separate them. You were, plucking it. You were threshing the grain. So here they're breaking the Sabbath on multiple occasions, that you shall not work. And here their definition of work of harvesting and threshing and winnowing. All this is happening in this time. So this is a serious offense in the eyes of the Pharisees. And the law in Exodus 31:15 says, whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall be put to death. So the Pharisees are watching Jesus very closely, and their attack, their plan of attack, was not to try and find where Jesus stepped out of line, but where His disciples did. So here they're watching His disciples, and the disciples come and they say they're breaking the Sabbath. They're harvesting, they're winnowing, they're threshing, they're baking bread, basically, is what they're saying. But Jesus turns and doesn't defend His disciples. He doesn't say if they are doing work or not doing work. He brings up the occasion in 1 Samuel 21. And in 1 Samuel 21, King David anointed at this point, but King Saul is still on the throne. The Lord is with David, and Saul is envy, and this envy has grown within him. And he wants David wiped off the face of the earth. His threat of his kingdom will crumble. His earthly kingdom, Saul's kingdom, will crumble. And he wants David dead. So he sends some men to his house to be able to destroy him. And they're prowling like dogs. And he eventually flees. And he runs to a place in Nob. And here in Nob, he comes to the temple, and there his servant is the priest Ahimelech. And Ahimelech is there, and David comes in and asks them that he would have some bread. But they don't have any bread, you know, regular bread in the pantry or the cabinet. They don't have any regular bread. All they've got is this bread of presence. This is the only food that they have, which is, if we remember in 1 Samuel, this is Eli's house. The curse of Eli's house in chapter 2 is actually coming to fruition in chapter 21. But here, he has no bread. They've only got the bread of presence. Now, the bread of presence was to be made by the priests and to be set apart. And they would have it sitting there, and the priest would eat of this bread and then replace it. And here it is, David, who is not a priest, comes in and he gets 5 loaves by Ahimelech. Now, in this time, Mark explains, in the time of Abiathar, the high priest. Now, at the time, Abiathar is born, but most likely Ahimelech is the high priest. So how do we... liberal scholars just say, well, they got it wrong. Jesus doesn't know what he's doing when he's quoting the Bible. We can talk about that a different time. But if I was to say in the time in U.S. history, the name James Buchanan. Now, James Buchanan, you might not know that name very well. Maybe an avid history person would. But if I said in the times of James Buchanan, you wouldn't necessarily understand when that was. This period of time in history. James Buchanan is actually the president before Abraham Lincoln. But if I was to say in the times of Abraham Lincoln, around this era, you might be able to know that a little bit better. And so it probably was. So not many people might not know Ahimelech, but they know the name Abiathar, because he's the first high priest who serves underneath King David. So here, David runs into Ahimelech. He asks for food and he gets a weapon, but he takes this bread of presence. And Jesus uses this example. And what Jesus is saying is, you're accusing my disciples of breaking the law. But the major thing that the Pharisees misunderstand when it comes to the law is that they will tithe on their herbs. Jesus says in Matthew 23 that they miss the weightier aspects of the law, of mercy and justice. And his example is, David broke the law here. He ate bread that was only meant to be eaten by priests. Yet nothing happened to David because God was showing grace to him. It's more important that David ate because he was hungry than it was that the bread was not to be eaten. Again, Jesus doesn't defend his disciples' actions. The Pharisees were very quick to be able to keep the easy laws. There's easy laws and there's hard laws, right? There's easy laws. Tithing on your herbs. It's easy to do. You know, I've got all my herbs, I'm going to 1/10. Done. To be able to keep the Sabbath. I'm just not going to do anything like this. But it's hard. Again, think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan asks the question of the law, who is my neighbor? You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, which is easier, to tithe on your herbs or to love your neighbor as yourself? The Pharisees neglected the weightier matters of the law. That here, the Pharisees have this topsy-turvy understanding of the regulations of the law. They'll put forward aspects of the law, but they won't show mercy or necessity. And they thought man was made for the Sabbath. Man was made to uphold the Sabbath. And again, it's topsy-turvy. They don't understand the purpose of it. There's one rule that we learn from the Sabbath, and it's not that it's pointless. But there are needs and necessities which come on the Sabbath. In the Pharisees' eyes, they're blameless underneath the law. And in this time, Jesus doesn't condemn the Sabbath. Jesus doesn't say, I've come to get away with the Sabbath. But he points to the hypocrisy in the Pharisees' lives. They're able to uphold one portion of the law, but in doing that, they're neglecting other aspects. The Sabbath is not then a law to be used to be able to neglect justice, mercy, faithfulness. Jesus says in Matthew 23, not that tithing on herbs is wrong. He says that you neglect the weightier aspects of justice, mercy, and faithfulness while neglecting the others. You're to do this tithing, but not at the sake of other things. And the reason the Sabbath is important, Jesus explains, was the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was made for man. They took a blessing of rest and they turned it into a burden. They took a blessing and turned it into a burden. The Sabbath was established in creation before Adam and Eve had done any type of work. They haven't worked a week in the garden, yet they were given rest by God. And in Exodus 31, 14 says that you shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. It's to be set apart by the people of God. Genesis 2, in the seventh day of creation, the heavens and earth were finished, Genesis said, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all of His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day, and He made it holy, because it was on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. God made the heavens, the stars, and the moons, and He said to the sun, "You shall shine. Let there be light," and there was light. He blessed the creatures and said that you shall be fruitful and multiply. Said in the end of chapter 1, He blessed and spoke to the man. He blessed them and be fruitful and multiply, having dominion of all the earth and all the creatures on the earth. And on the seventh day, He blessed the seventh day and He made it holy, that God actually made it holy. But He didn't make it holy for Himself. He made it for man. The seventh day is a part of creation. That God made the Sabbath. This is God made the trees. He made the Sabbath. And He made it holy. He set apart one in seven in a day to be a day of rest. God didn't need any rest. He wasn't out of breath for making all of creation. He made it for man. Not for Himself, but He made Sabbath for man. Yet often, if we think about the word Sabbath and how we might use it, or even as considered today, we think of it as a burden, not a blessing. We speak of the Sabbath today, and we might quick to jump to legalism. However, God made the Sabbath to be a blessing and a delight for mankind. And that's what we see on the second point this morning, that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. In verse 28, they treated God as the lawgiver whose role was merely just to give the law. All they needed from God was 613 laws and then they can do the rest. They would keep it. Paul explains that he was a model Pharisee in Philippians 3:6, blameless in the eyes of the law. Righteous under law, he says. Had every reason to have confidence in the flesh as upholding those 613 laws. Yet all that gain that he had, he counted but nothing. He counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Christ is paramount to everything. The law is not God. The law points us to God. Just as creation points us to a creator, the law points us to a lawgiver, a holy, righteous, just God. And the Sabbath is not the highest aim of life. highest aim is that we might find rest in Christ. We might glorify and enjoy God forever. Christ explains that He is the Son of Man, is the Lord, even the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made by God, and we should not turn to human tradition or reasoning to seek to understand the Sabbath. We should turn to God's Word to instruct us why He has made the Sabbath and why He made the Sabbath for man. Jesus, throughout all His ministry on earth, has done fabulous, amazing things that everyone stands back in amazement and says, what authority does He do this? And even on the Sabbath, He has authority. And in this authority, He doesn't abrogate the Sabbath, but teaches us the reason God gave us the Sabbath. God gave us the Sabbath for you, for me. He gave us one day in seven to be set apart for worship, to be able to show mercy unto others, to rest. And the use of the Christian Sabbath is not to be used in legalistic activity in which one's salvation is dependent. How have you done keeping the Sabbath today? Oh, check, check. Okay, well, you can go to heaven. The Lord's Day is to be able to be seen as a blessing given by God, given to His people as for rest and worship. Promises of God do not come in any form of merit, but instead rooted in joyous obedience to God, the Creator and Redeemer of His people. And our hearts are prone to wonder. And our calendars reflect this. We often fill our calendars with what we think is important. This is not good pastoral advice. I would never come into your house and say, if you want to know a man's heart, I think there's several ways that you'd be able to do it. Show us your bank statement. You'll see a man's heart. Show us your calendar, and you'll see a man's heart. And so too, our hearts often wander. And the Lord's Day helps us to prepare our week, to focus on God. And the Pharisees completely missed the mark. They didn't understand the law at all. They worshipped the law and not the law giver. The Sabbath was given to man as a blessing to be enjoyed rather than a burden to be upheld. Following Jesus means that He is our Lord. And He is our Lord even on the Sabbath. Jonathan Edwards says, worldly men imagine that there's true excellency and true happiness in those things that they are pursuing. They think that if they could just obtain them, they should be happy. And when they obtain them, they cannot find happiness. They look for happiness in something else. And they're still upon the pursuit of Christ. Jesus has true excellency, and so great excellency that when they come to see it, they look no further, but their mind rests there. Chase things down in our life, just thinking if we had more money, if we had more wealth or friends or family or whatever it is, if we had a bigger, better car in our garage, if we had more money in our bank, if we had more friends around our table, if we had whatever it is, and this is what we do in life, we just pursue this and seek after this, and once we find that one thing, that's not enough. This rat race of life with this pursuit of happiness which we follow, and Jonathan Edwards says, the pursuit of happiness only ends when we find Christ. When we see Christ in all of His riches and all of His glory and all of His beauty, that's when the pursuit of happiness ends, because we've found happiness in Christ. And this is what we do in our lives. The Sabbath gives us a taste of this. The Sabbath focuses our minds and hearts on Christ to be able to find this. Our phones need power. They have this diagram to be able to show when they're running on empty, when they need to be charged. And so too do we. We need to not have power from an outlet of the world, we need to find our strength in Christ. I often will ask the question when we come about talking about the Christian Sabbath. My question is quite simple. Do you ever feel like you just need a break? You need to put your feet up. You're just not finding any rest. The chaos of your life is coming and going. Do you wish you could find more time in your life to spend with your family? Do you ever feel like you need more time to read the Word, meditate on Scripture, more time to pray, more time to help others? God has given us this when He set apart 1 in 7 and made it holy. The Sabbath was made for man. He's given us this day. On this day, we get the blessing of the Sabbath. We get a taste of what heaven is on this side of earth, gathering together, worshiping our Lord with His people. And then this leads us to the next story in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And then Mark gives even more of how this upside-down thinking, this topsy-turvy thinking of the Pharisees, but also the authority of Christ, even on the Sabbath. Mark again with the comments on the scene of where they are. As Jesus enters the synagogue, there's a man with the withered hands, but the Pharisees are watching him closely to see if Jesus would heal the man on the Sabbath. Mark explains why they're watching him, so that they might accuse him. This tension, this bubbling over as the pot begins to boil. This is what they're doing. They're watching, ready to accuse him, ready to point the finger and say, "Aha, I caught you." And their tension had risen to a point when they felt like Jesus had broken the law, broken the Sabbath, and then they would be able to accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. He'd healed on the Sabbath before. They could then bring up Exodus 31:15. Anyone who breaks the Sabbath is required to be put to death. Now the Pharisees in all this were just in the corner watching. They hadn't uttered a word. Christ knows their thoughts. He seeks to teach and instruct them. He calls a man over before him and asks him a question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save a life or to kill it? We see the law as not merely just doing good or doing bad, but sometimes doing good, not doing good, you might be doing harm. There is no neutrality. Sometimes not doing something is doing something, and that doing something is putting someone in harm's way. The Pharisees are seeking if Jesus would heal a man. And if he does, then they might be able to then put him to death. Jesus asked this question about the law to the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees know the 613 laws in the Bible. They've got laws on what it means to do work. They've thought about this a lot. They should have an answer to his question. They could tell you how many steps you're allowed to take on the Sabbath and how many steps are at work. So what a question like this. This simple question. They just wanted Jesus to be able to heal the man so that they could accuse him of breaking the law. They tried to set this trap for Jesus, but in the end, Jesus turns it back on them. Now, in the law, they actually had when they explained about building a house, or one of the things was that you could not make a fire, you couldn't stoke a fire, but also you couldn't put a fire out. The only reason you would be able to put a fire out, even if a building was burning down, to put a fire out was to be considered work. The only time you could put a fire out was if someone's life was in danger. Had the answer to this question, they'd thought about it. On the Sabbath, you could actually put a fire out if someone's life was in harm's way. But they don't answer this question. And Jesus looks at them in anger, and he grieves them. He's grieved by them because of their hard hearts. They would rather be right than to repent. They would rather not answer the question because they know they are wrong. And in this, their stone cold hearts is the ultimate problem. Paul explains that the Gentiles are darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God, all because of their hardness from heart in Ephesians chapter 4. The Pharisees' external appearances seem to be very close to God. They dress the part. They play the part. However, they're dead on the inside, like a nicely dressed grave. Inside is a rotting corpse with a putrid smell. And their cold heart means they're callous or cruel. The Hebrew sense of their hardness towards others ultimately is a hardness opposing God's will. Think about Pharaoh in Exodus. It wasn't necessarily he was doing a bad thing or a good thing. Ultimately, he was opposing God's will, and this is what it means to be hardness of heart. And they've witnessed it all. They've witnessed Christ. They've heard his teaching. They've seen him cast out demons to heal many sick people. They've seen this mercy shown to other people. And even in this moment, in this scene, they see Jesus say, "Stretch out your hand," and his hand was healed. And instead, their moment in this time, they're not drawn to rejoice with this man whose withered hand is there. They go out, and instead of worshiping and glorifying God, they try and devise a plan to destroy Jesus. They didn't want Jesus' disciples to pluck a head of grain on the Sabbath. Yet in this moment, they're willing to go and commit murder, even if it is in their hearts, to plan and devise murder. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus explains that you've heard of those of old, "You shall not murder," and that whoever murders is liable of judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother is liable to the council. And whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. They accuse Jesus of eating with tax collectors and sinners. But even here, they join forces with the Herodians. Herodians, Jewish rulers, in this moment, underneath Roman law. Rome was the big empire at the point, and Rome at this time thought it would be unwise to be able to have complete Roman rule in Israel. So what they did is they had Roman rulers, and then they would appoint underneath them Jewish leaders, and these were the Herodians. The family of Herod the Great, who died about 5 BC. He was not very godly, especially the Herodians around this time. John the Baptist is arrested. We'll find about John the Baptist. They're not known as the holy, righteous people, as the Pharisees might claim to be yet. They accuse Jesus of eating with tax collectors and sinners, but in this moment they're willing to go and join forces with the Herodians. And here in verse 6 we see the first account of their plan to destroy Jesus. Their attention has been apparent previously, but now, because of their hardness of hearts and not heeding to the word of God, they didn't find any rest. Hebrews author explains that it's because of Israel's hardness of hearts that they did not find rest in the promised land. Hebrews 3 says, "Therefore, as the Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice and do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion and on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers were put to the test and saw my works for 40 years." As they wandered, they saw great works of God. But yet, because of their hardness of heart, they did not find rest in the promised land. Here, the Pharisees see the Lord do great wonders and works, yet they do not find their rest in Christ. They do not find rest in the Lord of Sabbath, who is right before them. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Lord Sabbath is His name. And so there remains a Sabbath rest for us as well. Sabbath rest found in Christ. We rest in Christ as we taste the glory of God on this day. Now it's obvious when we read the Bible. We can often see the good guys and the bad guys. However, we share the same DNA as the Pharisees. We might not be standing behind this grain waiting to jump out and accuse someone of breaking the Sabbath. But we all have that sinful heart, which is shaped by the culture we live in. We're quick to look at others and see their faults and their failings, their sins. However, in all of this, we need to realize that without the work of the Holy Spirit coming and softening our hearts, we too are deaf to the teaching and lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus teaches us that He is the Lord of the Sabbath, but He also shows us that He is Lord. He also shows us how He is Lord of the Sabbath. He shows us that the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He shows us that we can enjoy the Sabbath and find rest in Him. That we can enjoy the day of rest, of worship, but also a day of showing mercy and necessity, acts of necessity to others. Most importantly, we need to see that Christ is Lord, even on the Sabbath. We find our rest in Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks unto You that You have given us Your Word to point us to Yourself, our need of salvation, but also our hope of salvation found in Christ. Lord, let us love and cherish Your Word, but not for the sake of neglecting You. Lord, let us not worship the Word as God, worship the Word who points to You, our God. Lord, help us to find rest and find rest in You. Help us to look forward to the Sabbath as a delight, as a blessing, not a burden. Lord, help us to show mercy unto another, even on the Sabbath. Lord, we pray that You'd be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.